Yeah, there was a man named Carinus, a centurion in what was known as the Italian Regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Carinus." Carinus stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gift to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Carinus called two of his servants and the devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their way, on their journey up and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet, being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened that three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the man sent by Carinus found out where Simon's house was and was stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon was who was known as Peter was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the man, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The man replied, "We have come from Carinus, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. The holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the man into the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Carinus was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Carinus met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. "I'm only a man myself." Taking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to be associated with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Carinus answered, "4 days ago I was in the house praying at this hour, 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in a shining cloth stood before me and said, 'Carinus, God has heard your prayer and remember your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's guest in the house of Simon the tanner, who lived by the sea. So I sent you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that God has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is. God doesn't know doesn't show favoritism, but accept men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news and peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what has happened. Throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, now how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with them. We are witness of everything he did in the country of the Jews, and in Jerusalem they kill him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witness whom God has already chosen by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testified about him, that everyone who believed in him received forgiveness of sin through his name. While Peter was still speaking those words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believer who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
The title of my sermon today is Good News for All People. I know people are pretty interesting. You know, people are interesting to watch. Maybe some of you might be people watchers. You know, I like to watch people when life affords the chance, you know, whether it be at an airport, you know, maybe if you're just stuck at an airport, it's kind of fun to just kind of watch people go by, you know, and see, you know, just kind of guess maybe what they do for a living. Or sometimes you wonder, like, I wonder how long the couple's been together, you know, or if they're talking or whatever. It's just fun to watch people's behavior and just what they're doing. And, you know, I was a sociology major in college. And so I feel like I also have kind of a natural kind of leaning or bent towards, you know, just being interested in people. One of the areas of sociology, or one of the areas when you watch people, it's called the study of proximity. Right? Anyone know that? Study of proximity, or study of personal space, interpersonal space. It's the distance, you know, between two people when they're talking or when they're standing or when they're relating to one another. And this varies when you're standing with someone and you're talking with someone. I don't know if you know this, but it varies how close you're next to them. Varies from culture to relationship to social situation. And the funny thing is, you don't really have to teach people, you know, how close to stand next to someone. You just kind of get the, you kind of understand, you kind of, as you grow up in a culture, you kind of know this. Like, I'm not teaching Morgan right now, like, when she's with a friend, like, you're standing too close, like, back up a little bit. Or my parents didn't teach me, you know, hey, you know, you're sitting a little bit too close to your friend, could you just separate a little bit? It's like something we just naturally pick up. For example, in an elevator, right? Elevator, you know, like, when you get into an elevator, when there's one person in an elevator, it doesn't really matter, right? You kind of stand in the middle. And then when two come to the elevator, you know where to go, right? You kind of, you kind of separate into the two walls, and then you just kind of wait there, and then it goes up a little further, and then another person comes in, a third person comes in, and then where do you guys go? Yeah, you kind of like, there's kind of one that seems to stand on one side and the side, and then there's one in the back wall. So you kind of like hug the walls a little bit. So there's like space between you, right? And same with four and so forth. You kind of know that, you know, and so if you want to wig someone out, you know, don't move. Like just stand, if there's two of you, stand on both sides of the, on one side of the elevator. Or when there's a lot of people in the elevator, like this picture is, right, when you're really close, because you're, you know, there's a certain comfortability when you're next to someone, you like they do, they all kind of look up, you know, because you're kind of like close, you're jammed in together, or you look down, and everyone knows that you face forward towards the door, right? You never face towards the crowd, right? If you want to weird someone out, just face the crowd in an elevator and see what happens, you know? Do a social experiment, you know? So sociology class, we would do this sometimes. They'd say, okay, I want you to break a social norm, go into an elevator, and face the wrong way. Right, and so, you know, I don't know if you could do this at Somerset, because the Somerset's got the windows, you know, so you could still face the wrong way and kind of look out the window. But still, if there were people there, they'd still feel a little, like, turn around, you know, right? Or it's based on culture. You know, they say with proximity, with how close we are to people when we're talking, you know, they do a study where with Caucasians and with Asians, it tends to be a little bit further away. And then with Latinos, it's much closer. They get closer. They like to touch. They like to come closer to you. And so when they're talking, so sometimes when you have an Asian and a Latino, you'll see the Latino moving forward and the Asian or the Caucasian moving backwards. And so if you kind of speed up their conversation in like slow motion, if you speed it up to fast, you can kind of see them going in a circle around the room. Because they're like, one's moving like, why won't you talk with me? The other one's like, you know, kind of get back, right? Or, you know, it's social context. With the subway, you know, any of you have been to New York or Chicago and you're in the subway during rush hour, it doesn't bother you if someone is right next to you, or even sometimes it doesn't bother you if someone's touching you, because you're all together, you're all jammed together, so your distance or space changes. Versus there's the ATM space, right? There's a certain space that you have with an ATM. Like there's like a 6-foot divide that you know, like they're punching in their pin, so you kind of you set yourself back. Okay? It varies. It varies all, you know, through social context. Everyone knows, you know, if all guys at least would go into the restroom, you know, the boys' room, there's a certain way that you go in there, and like there's, you space yourself out, right? Eric knows, Eric's nodding, right? You know that if there's a, so distance changes within context, with social, with culture, and with relationship. But there's one guy, this observationist, who made this observation that the distance that you stand away from a person is related to how different you think they are from you. And so he says basically that the greater difference, that you feel from a person, like you perceive them to be a lot different than you are, it's just like, you know, you'll tend to give them more space, you'll tend to separate yourself from them. Especially, he says, especially when it comes to the color of your skin. Agree? Disagree? I don't know. This is the guy who said it. His name is David Irving. And, you know, I think that when we talk about an ATM or an elevator or a men's room, that's fairly trivial, because how close you stand to them is, you know, it's kind of a cultural norm. But when it comes to the observation about our cultural backgrounds or the color of our skin, the observation becomes a little bit more weighty. It becomes a little more important, because that has to do with, it has to do with our attitudes towards people. And so this guy, again, named David Irving, he he made this observation. He's a writer, and he was actually arrested a few years back in Austria for denying the Jewish Holocaust. They actually have a law in the books that says you can't deny that the Holocaust didn't happen. And it has been said that this guy is kind of, you know, pro-Hitler, anti-Jew. And not surprisingly, he's been called a racist. But when they asked him directly, you know, are you racist? He replied, I think that we're all racist. He said, I think that there is something built into our microchip which makes us all dislike people from different cultures. And so as brash and as tactless as that may seem, if we are honest with ourselves, maybe not on the outward show, because I feel like, at least in the United States, racism or this separation between skin color is maybe not so, it's not outward as much. But if we're honest with ourselves and think of maybe certain situations that we are in, and if we take into account our old nature, you know, who we once were before Christ, and now there's two natures operating in us, this new nature, the Spirit of God working. If we take into who we were before, I think that he may have something. There is still some inside of us. God's working in us to change this. But there is still something inside us that in subtle ways, there is still prejudice operating in us. And it's different for different people. You know, it may not be, maybe ethnicity, but it also may be, you know, I've heard even certain denominations have prejudice against one another within Christianity, or sexuality, or appearance, or education, or personality, or body type. These are the things that we have inside of us that if, when it comes down to it, there is something in us that we like to, we connect with people who are similar to us, and we feel, you know, we naturally have a connection with them. And then there are those who we have less common with, and therefore we distance ourselves from them. And when we look around the world, we can kind of see like guys like this, and when this prejudice that's operating in us, when it's full blown, it turns out to be genocide, right? Ethnic cleansing, when it's to its full degree, when people just unleash it within themselves. But I still think, look in this room today and I look at myself, there is still some in us that doesn't feel comfortable with those who are different than us, who have different practices than us. Which is why we need to be reminded sometimes that the good news, the gospel, is for everyone. It's for all people. God's message for salvation is for all types, right? Not just for our types. The chapter in Acts that we are looking at this morning that Roger read is about God orchestrating a meeting between Apostle Peter and this Roman centurion, this Roman guard who he kind of leads around 100 soldiers named Cornelius, so that Peter can tell him the gospel. And the book of Acts is, I mean, we look back at Acts 1:8, and I've repeated that verse again and again. But the book of Acts is about spreading the gospel. And so far, as we've gone through Acts, you know, you can see Peter talking to different people, sharing the gospel. But up to this point, it's always been pretty much Jews that he shared the gospel with. Okay? You see, the backdrop of this chapter, chapter 10, is Jewish prejudice against Gentiles. And we just had this conversation this morning in our Sunday school. What was a Gentile? Gentile is just a non-Jew. Okay, everyone outside of the Jewish faith is a Gentile. Because in Peter's day, the Jewish perspective on Gentiles were that they were the scum of the earth. In fact, there was a proverb back in their time that said that the only thing that Gentiles are good for is for keeping the fires of hell burning. That's kind of the attitude that some Jews had, because they were just different. They were they did not have the same God that we had. But you see, God's heart is for the whole world and for all people. And so God's answer to this is to sort of set Peter and Cornelius on kind of an evangelistic blind date. You know, neither of them know each other. Neither of them have ever, you know, heard of each other. But God is putting these two together through a series of visions for them to meet. And the purpose, again, is to teach Peter that the gospel is truly for all people. So walk through this with me. Start of chapter 10 that Roger read. An angel appears to Cornelius, the centurion, and tells him that God has remembered him, you know, your offerings and what you've done. I can see, Cornelius, that you fear God. And this angel tells him to send for this guy in verse 5. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. And then in verse 7 and 8, Cornelius sends some guys down to Joppa. Meanwhile, 30 miles south, so here's Caesarea. This is where Cornelius is, and this city is mainly made up of Gentiles. About 30 miles south in Joppa, which is the same city Jonah. Yeah, Jonah. Yeah, was supposed to reach some Gentiles himself, right? He was supposed to go to Nineveh, but he set out to sea and went the opposite direction. But it's kind of interesting. Joppa is the same city, same almost kind of mission to reach out. 30 miles south, Peter is praying on top of a rooftop. Right, the rooftops were part of our building that's got a flat roof, so he's up there. And there's oftentimes they go up on roofs. He was along the seaside, so maybe there's a breeze there, and it's kind of cooler. It's midday. He's waiting for lunch. Lunch is being prepared. And he's praying. He's praying to the Lord. And he, in verse 10, he falls into a trance. Verse 11, he sees this large sheet come down from heaven, and on it are different kinds of animals. Four-footed animals, reptiles, birds. And if you've ever studied the Old Testament, you know that kind of for the Jews, there was these laws that said, hey, there are certain kind of animals. I vaguely recall saying, like, if their animal has a split hoof, don't eat it. If it doesn't have a split hoof, you can eat it. Or for fish, you know, if they're bottom feeders, don't eat it. So we had these rules to kind of set the people apart so that they could be different, so that other nations would look to them and say, hey, wow, what is so different about this nation? And they would understand that this is their God that makes them so different. But the point here is that when the sheet came down out of heaven, there were two kinds of animals, kinds that he could eat and kinds that he couldn't, and they were together. They were on the same sheet. And so when Peter hears this voice, you know, get up, Peter, kill and eat, Peter, being the good Jew that he is, was like, nah, I'll have none of that. You know, I've never eaten anything impure. I won't touch that stuff. And while it happens again and again, and the voice, it ends with the voice saying, hey, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. That's how the conversation ends. Which, you know, if I was Peter, I would understand while he's kind of confused about this, because, all right, first of all, you see a sheet come out of heaven, you know, and it just maybe God is saying that, hey, now I can eat. You know, maybe he's abolishing the food laws or something. Maybe he's saying, I can eat bacon now. I can have ham. Maybe God's doing something else. So he's kind of confused, and he's thinking about this. And Meanwhile, the doorbell rings, if there was a doorbell at the time, right? It's like, God, what is happening here? And all of a sudden, ding dong. And there's people down at the gate, kind of Cornelius's men that he had sent has now come and arrived. So it's almost kind of a bit of divine answer to what he's wondering. Verse 19, he's up on the roof, he's still wondering and thinking about the vision. And the Spirit says to him, hey, these guys are looking for you. Get up, you know, go downstairs, and don't hesitate to go with them. Okay? So they go off. They take a couple of days to travel from Joppa back up to Caesarea, to Cornelius' house. And apparently, on the way there, Peter is thinking about it. It takes some time to travel, and he's thinking about, and he gets part of what God is trying to teach him. All right? In verse 28, he starts out by saying in verse 28, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. And it wasn't as Peter's saying this, you know, it's against our law for me to hang out with you, to spend time with you, to associate, to have close associations with you. It wasn't that God had said, I don't want you even coming close to them. I don't want you to ever relate to them or talk with them. God basically just set some laws to kind of set them apart. But it kind of became custom. After they took these laws and added more laws, it became custom and it became tradition to kind of hate the Gentiles. So it wasn't that God said, I want you to never spend time with these guys. It just was like, it became tradition. Like, hey, Peter's like, hey, you know that we don't associate with you guys, right? But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. And then he says it kind of again in another way. He says it in a different way. He says, now I realize now how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation. And so Peter is kind of coming to a realization that he, just as he discriminated in his food, like on the sheet, there was like two kinds of animals. I eat this kind. I don't eat this kind. This kind is unclean. This kind is acceptable for us. He was also discriminating against people. He would say, this people is clean. My people are clean. These people are unclean. They are impure. They have different practices than I do. And so Peter wasn't sharing the good news with the Gentiles because he thought God didn't have anything for them. They were not part of the plan as far as he knew. And they didn't have, furthermore, they didn't have the same practices. They were unclean. It was kind of gross to spend time with these folks because they didn't eat the same way. They didn't have the same practices. They were uncircumcised. It was just kind of like it's kind of hard to go into their house for most Jews. So the question is for us today, though, you know, because we are the Gentiles. So it's not like, hey, we're discriminating against other Gentiles. Oh, we don't have any prejudice against ourselves. So the specific issue doesn't apply. Like, as we read this, the specific issue doesn't apply of Jews being prejudiced against Gentiles. But the principle does. God doesn't show favoritism. And the gospel is for every people, all kinds of different types, from every background. And again, our minds kind of go towards maybe race or ethnicity, but it's not necessarily just that. You know, I know I'm not telling you anything new here today. I know that, like, if I were to ask you guys, you'd just say, well, is the gospel, is the good news just for Chinese? You guys already know, at least in your minds, you know that the gospel is for the world. At least you've all been through Sunday school. You've heard, you know, John 3:16, for he loved the whole world that he gave his only son. So it's nothing new that I'm telling you here. But what I'm asking us to do is to evaluate our attitudes and our actions. Because I'm not sure, though, that we know that the gospel is for the whole world if our attitudes reflect that, if our actions reflect that. Is there, you know, this, if there's this microchip in us, you know, or which I would say is our old nature. I mean, this guy referred to as a microchip as a kind of a metaphor, but if there's this old nature which makes us dislike people from other cultures, then we need to allow God to change that nature in us. We need the Spirit to work in us so that, one, we recognize if there is any prejudice in ourselves, because He can open up our eyes to that. You know, He'll put us in a situation on either ministering with another group or being with another group, and then you realize, like, man, it's true. Like, I do have some prejudice within me. So that we go beyond the outside, the appearance of people, and we also go beyond the background and the cultural differences of people. I think of Turkey Bowl. For those of you who are our guests here, Turkey Bowl is it's a football game where several churches, Korean churches and a couple of Chinese churches, come together. There's a football tournament on Thanksgiving weekend, and so it's kind of cool. I mean, it's kind of neat that and it's all youth organized, you know. So as like as a pastor, we just like go and we watch well, the girls play football. The guys didn't have a team this year, but we're hoping maybe next year or something like that there might be a team. But I think of Turkey Bowl, and I was thinking while I was there, you know, there's these other churches, there's these Korean churches, and I thought, man, you know what? Afterwards, I'm like, I never introduced myself to any of the Korean pastors there, youth pastors. And I don't know if there even were the youth pastors there. I mean, maybe there were, maybe there weren't. But the problem is like, I wasn't even thinking about like going out to like just, you know, since they're my brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ, to kind of extending myself to make a connection with them. I mean, on the positive side, I saw a student, you know, like sitting with some of the other team, the Korean team, you know, and just kind of just interacting and just talking, and I think, wow, that's great. But when I talk with you, when I talk with our group, and I'm not just talking about the girls on the football team, I'm talking like our ministry, and I'm talking our church. I know that our church recognizes, you know, when they talk, I hear sometimes in circles, and just all different kinds of circles, like adults and, you know, students. I hear us talking about, you know, the Korean church and the differences, recognizing the differences. But sometimes the tone is not of grace, you know. Sometimes the tone is not just, I recognize the difference. Sometimes it's like, I recognize the differences, and I don't really like them. I don't really like the differences. There are some things that culturally don't fit with how we do things, okay? I noticed even with the guys, you know, we at Turkey Bowl, since the guys weren't, like, officially playing, we were, like, playing on the field, and at least Andrew was like, yeah, we will be. And even, you know, just as a general observation, the guys were like, whoa, the Koreans are just, they're big dudes, man. They're like, they noticed just their physicality, you know, just their physicality. Like, they're like, and I don't know, maybe they were older, too, like, they're seniors and stuff, so they're just bigger. Maybe they're just, you know, just have a different physical build. But again, I also noticed that, you know, that we we notice there are cultural differences, and I think we need to guard ourselves against that. And not recognizing the differences, but we need to recognize that those are our brothers and sisters playing on the field with us, and they're gonna be with us in heaven. We're gonna share eternity with them one day. Even though we don't look at that, you know, and I'm like, hey, I'm all about competition. You know, go for it. Like, hey, like, win, you know? Like, score touchdowns, like, strip the ball. But at the end of the day, when you walk away from the field, you recognize that, hey, those are our brothers and sisters. You know, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that distancing ourselves, like, whether it be the younger generation, is not generational. I know that the older generation has this problem too, has this struggle too. I don't think it's uncommon for, you know, a devout Christian to become unreasonably against or adamant in opposition to their son or daughter, you know, marrying a Christian from another race. And it doesn't matter if it's a Chinese church, a Japanese church, a Mexican church, an African-American church. All the churches are saying many times as Christians, don't marry from this race or that race. Don't, heaven forbid, you ever, you know, ever get into a relationship with someone who's a Christian, who's a follower, who's a born-again believer, who has the Spirit of God. Heaven forbid you'd ever get into a relationship. Don't ever. And I recognize, you know what, I recognize if... you know, if your parents are talking to you someday, say you get into a relationship and they come from a different background, and I understand your parents might have concern if, you know, look, I know that, you know, if an Asian marries an African American, that there are differences, right? And there'll be, you know, when you marry families, and families come together, and I understand that, hey, in a couple, even as a couple, that there'll be extra things that you'll have to, like, work through because you're just different and your backgrounds are different. But it should never be that a parent's like, I forbid you. Either outright or even subtly gives this message that, hey, that you shouldn't be with these people. You shouldn't mix with these people. And I'm also thinking as far as even as you look for a potential mate, you know, a spouse, like, what do you look for? What do your parents look for? What do you look for? Do you look just on the outside, or are you looking at their character? Are you looking at if they're followers, if they're living holy lives and tracking with the Lord, you know? Because God spoke to Peter, and I think he's giving us the same message today, that God doesn't show favoritism. And there is no race that the gospel was not meant to reach and change and transform us from the inside out. For Peter, this was not just a lesson in racial sensitivity. I don't think God was like, okay, Peter, you need to go, I need to send you to a little class so you can be a little more racially sensitive, some training. Verse 29, Peter kind of, he says, okay, I get this. Verse 29, leading up to it, you know, he says, look, God's shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. But in 29, almost kind of in a funny sense, he's like, okay, I'm here, but why did you bring me here? Like, what am I here for? And Peter finally gets it later on in verses 35 and 36 when he says, he says, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And he gets that, hey, it's not just that God wants me to look at these people differently, to see them in a different light. God wants me to share the gospel with them. Like, he gets there and he's like, whoa, okay, I get that I'm not supposed to see you as pure or impure. you know, I'm supposed to see you as maybe made in the image of God, but I'm also supposed to share the gospel with them. So how about us? Like, would we be willing to expand our vision of those we reach beyond just Chinese? Like, imagine if God enabled us, if God empowered us to be able to love, to reach others with the gospel, whether it be Japanese or Vietnamese or Korean or whatever, our community around us, what if we began to move, even if it's slightly outside of, like, even if it's beyond China, even if it's just Asian, you know? What if we were to go slightly outside and maybe 5, 6, 7 years from now, you guys would come back, you know, you're in college, you come back, and our group looks different because there's like some a Vietnamese group that, you know, some people that maybe connected through the young adult fellowship who brought more friends, and now we've got a small Vietnamese pocket or Korean group here. I mean, that would change something. It'd be a little bit different. I'm telling you that my sister went to University of Minnesota. And there was one time I was up there, and she said, "Brady, you know, my sister's not a believer, but she's like, hey, I know that you go to church, and so how about we go to this? It's a really diverse church in downtown Minneapolis." And so I went there with her on Sunday, and I walk in, and I really didn't know what to expect because I didn't have any background about the church at all. But I got in there, and we begin to worship, and I kind of begin to look around, and it was the most diverse I've ever seen. Like, it was African based, so like the leaders were African American, but as I looked around, I saw Asian, and Caucasian, and Black, and it was, I'll tell you, it was really amazing. Because, you know, Sundays is one of the most divided times in America, right? Sunday mornings. I mean, you go to school and you're with other cultural backgrounds, but you're forced to be at school. Or you go to work and you don't pick your coworkers. You're forced to be with people who are of different backgrounds. But church, you choose where you go to church. And Sundays is one of the most divided times in America. But when I went to this church, I felt like, this is kind of a small taste of what the kingdom of God is like. This is what it'll be like, a little bit of what it'll be like in heaven. Right? We know in Revelation 5, every tribe, every language, every nation will be represented there. That's what it'll be like. And our job is to bring the kingdom of heaven on earth to earth. Like now, the kingdom has started, so it's like here. So I want to I just want to put that like picture out to you of what it would be like if our church, if our ministry was just, you know, just slightly moved towards the kingdom of God, what it would look like. But I want to challenge you with this, is that, you know, if someone comes into our church, you know, and whether it be of a different ethnic background, whether it be a different social background, whether their clothes are, they're overdressed, or maybe they're, you know, they're smelly and under, would you, because they are different, though you wouldn't say anything ever, would you think it? Like, I wish this person would move a few seats down, you know? Or is it that the gospel is for all people, and this is the heart of our Lord, this is the heart of our God, like that everyone, it's kind of cool, every 4 years, you know, we saw it a couple of years ago with the Olympics, you see in America, the melting pot, you see people from all different north, south, east, and west, and north, south, east, and west of the United States, there's different kind of backgrounds and attitudes, and you see different people from different cultures in the United States, and they all go to one place for the same goal. You know, they kind of put aside their differences and strive towards, you know, getting a gold for the United States. And it's kind of neat to see how people can, are able to put aside their differences for one goal. And if anyone, Christians, should be able to do the same. Even at the end of where Roger was reading, what happens is that these Gentiles get baptized, right? And Peter basically eventually says, you know, who am I if God is to bring Jews and Gentiles together? Who am I to stand in the way of this? And we'll get into it a little bit later, but chapter 11, he even catches some flack when people are asking, like, why, Peter, were you hanging out with these folks? The church should be different, okay? The gospel is for all people. Look inside yourself and see if there is any prejudice and ask God to, like, change you, transform you, okay? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, and then we can respond in song. Heavenly Father, in Christ, we share one Lord, and we share one baptism, and we share one Spirit. And this morning, Lord, all over the world, there are, you know, African churches, Mexican churches, Latino churches, Japanese churches, Chinese churches, Korean churches. But in Christ, we are one. And Father, I pray that in our ministry that because in your kingdom, we'll all be together, praising you, glorifying you. I pray that even now, help us to bring your kingdom to be more realized here at OCC. I don't know how you would do that. I don't know. It would be your work to bring you know, people from other backgrounds into our fold. But but Lord, what a beautiful picture. Something that we will share in eternity. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to ourselves. Help us to be more self-aware of the prejudice that we have against, you know, either social economics or the way people dress or their body type or cultural background. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.